We're going to continue our series this morning, Kids Stuff for Adults. If you're a guest, what this series is all about is we are this summer revisiting some of the famous Bible stories, especially in the Old Testament, that we often teach our children in Sunday school and we teach our children in junior church, but we don't revisit as adults. And so we're taking those stories this summer, revisiting them as adults from an adult perspective and from an adult filter so that we can apply those to our everyday life. Last week, we came to the place where we understood that Moses has died in the Old Testament. We're now in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. That great servant of Moses who led the children of Israel out of 400 years of captivity in Egypt and into the wilderness, 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, now he has died. And God is transferring control of his chosen people, Israel, now to a new leader, Joshua, who, as you remember from a couple weeks ago, was one of the 212 spies that Moses originally sent into the promised land to spy out the land, but who came back with a positive report, he and Caleb. Other 10 spies came back with a negative report, causing the children of Israel to wander for those 40 years through the wilderness. And so in the end, it took them 40 years to take an 11-day journey. Because of their rebellion against God. But now God is preparing through Joshua to bring them back into the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land that he had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now he's promising to Joshua. And he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I have promised Moses. So last week we saw that Joshua now sends two spies back in the land. And they end up staying in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Now, I don't have time to review everything that we talked about last week. If you missed last week's message, you can catch it online and go to gobridgechurch.org and listen to it in our media center, or you can get a CD at our resource center after the service. But we saw an amazing story, how God used one of the most unlikely characters, a prostitute named Rahab, who actually went from being a harlot to a hero. And it's amazing how God uses everyone and how God can use the most unlikely people like you and me as his heroes today. Today we're going to talk about bringing down the walls. We're going to Jericho today. We're going to go to that city and we're going to talk about bringing down the walls. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, now God has told Joshua, I'm going to give you every place your foot sets. And so Joshua is now getting the people ready to move from the wilderness into the promised land. And so in Joshua 3, chapter 1, it says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. Verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark and don't go near it. Now, a lot of us think of that story of Jericho, and we want to just jump right there. But you have to understand, the amazing story that we know as the Battle of Jericho really starts way before the actual people are there marching around the walls of the city. It starts where we looked at today. And so Joshua sends the officers, the leaders of the army, all throughout the camps, all throughout the people. Remember, about 2.5 million people. And he says, here's what's going to go. We're going into the land now. Now, you watch for the chief priests, and you watch for the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, the Ark of the Covenant represents God's dwelling within the people of Israel. And that's why they said, now, don't get near it. You stay about 1,000 yards from it. But you follow those priests and you follow the ark because you don't know where you're going. You've never been here before. And we're going to follow them into victory, into that new land. And so they spread the word. So get ready. Some amazing things are going to start happening. Then Joshua says in Joshua 3:5, he told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua says to them, get ready. We're going. We're going into the land. We're going across the Jordan. You watch for the Ark of the Covenant. You follow the priests. We're getting ready to go. God is about to do some amazing things. He said, but first, before we do any of it, you consecrate yourself. Basically, he's saying, you pray to God. You confess any sin that you have. You get your heart right with God. You praise God. You set yourselves apart. That's what consecration means. You set yourself apart for the things of God. Get in your God life. Get in your God mind. Get in your God spirit. You consecrate yourself. Pray and fast and get ready to be with God and let God lead you. So the camp broke ground the next morning, Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, here's what you got to understand. That's the presence of God. So God's leading this whole thing. God's not in the background saying, okay, go get him. God's right up in the front of this whole thing. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. This was harvest season. And so, mind you, the Jordan is at flood stage. It's like overflowing its banks. Goes on. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Now this time, instead of like with the Red Sea, God parts the Red Sea and the waters subside on both sides. Now, as soon as the priests' feet touched the edge of the Jordan River, that's overflowing at harvest time as it always does, the water stopped from upstream and no more water came, and all of a sudden, it was dry ground. Goes on to say in verse 17, Joshua 3, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, in the middle of the riverbed. They're on dry ground. While all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. God, right from the start, is demonstrating once again that he is their God. And they must have looked at that Jordan. They said, what are we going to do now? We don't have any boats. We don't have a bridge. How are we going to get across this? And God, from right from the get-go, says, you don't have to worry about it because I'm giving you this city. I'm giving you this land. And he reminded them through another miracle that only he could perform that he was their God and that things were going to happen much differently than anyone would have anticipated. Now, could you imagine how psyched these folks are? They're across the Jordan River, dry ground, no bridges, no boats. They see another miracle of God. How excited they must have been. They must have been charged and ready to go. The army must have been psyched up and ready for battle. And yet now God has to perform one more act of consecration that none of them would have ever imagined. Scripture says in Joshua 5:1, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Everything was ready to go. The kings, their enemies, they were scared to death. The will to fight had been drained out of them by that miracle. And yet, the children of Israel weren't ready to take them on yet. There was one more thing that had to happen. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth Haraloth. All those who had been born during those 40 years of wandering had not been circumcised according to God's covenant and God's law for the men of Israel. And so before they could go to war, the men had to purify themselves by circumcision. And they did that at Gibeth Haraloth, which means the hill of foreskins even today. And so they had to be totally committed to the ways of God. They had to be totally sanctified before him. They had to be totally consecrated. And so God had parted the Jordan to set fear into the hearts of their enemies so that they could go through this final purification process and allow the men to heal before they went to battle. But now everything's ready to go. Consecration has been performed. The men have been circumcised, they're healed. They are now ready for battle. Joshua 6:1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. They had locked that place down. Now you got to understand what they're up against here, Jericho. Jericho is the most fortified city in the Middle East at that time. It really sits up on a hill and it has a series of defenses. At the bottom level, there was a very steep stone embankment that would keep their enemies from being able to climb up to even the first wall. That first wall and that embankment went up about between 14 and 15 feet high, just the stone retaining wall. Above that was another wall that went up the equivalent of four stories. So if you would think of a four-story building, that's the first offense. Then behind that is part of the city. Remember, we talked last night, Rahab had her apartment against that outer wall, and that's where she let down those two spies from. Then there's an embankment that goes up further to another wall. And so in the end, they're looking up at a city that from a visual vantage point would look like it was 10 stories high. Now, we're not talking about modern technology, modern ages. We're still fighting with swords and arrows and all that. And they're looking up at a fortification that is like 10 stories high above them. Also, the city had a natural spring in it, so there was plenty of water. This was harvest time. It's estimated that they had enough grain, they had enough food to last a siege of several years. There was no way that Israel was going to conquer them. It was an impregnable fortress, and the people sat behind those walls. Israel, looking up at it, had to think, what in the world are we going to do? How are we going to defeat these people? Well, God reveals it to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. He says, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hand. I love that. He doesn't say, I'm going to, I'm about to. He says, I've already done it. It's a done deal, Joshua. I have delivered Jericho into your hand, all its kings, all its fighting men. And then he gives him the battle strategy against this impregnable fortress. He says, march around the city once with armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. He says, when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight up in. And so he says to Joshua, he says, I know it looks big, but Joshua, I want you to know, I've already given it. I've delivered it. It's yours. It's not if, it's not what. It's yours, and this is how I'm going to do it. Could you imagine Joshua's response to that? He must have thought, Lord, did I hear you right? Did I hear you right that you want us to march around the city, and all of a sudden we're going to blow some horns, and everyone's going to yell, and the walls are going to... Is that really your strategy? Is that the plan, God, really? I mean, Joshua, who turns out to be his great general, this great tactician that even our military academies still study. He says, that's it? That's it. That's what you're going to do. So Joshua, because he believed God and because he had consecrated himself, went to the people. And in Joshua 6, verse 6, he says, so Joshua sent a nun called the priest and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. So he kind of improvises a little bit. And what he does is he had spoken to the people and he told those seven priests carrying the seven trumpets to go ahead. And he puts an armed guard before the Ark of the Covenant and the priests. And he puts an armed guard after them. And he says, at this time, all the trumpets are sounding. So the people are up and they start marching around that city. And the armed guard's there and the priests are blowing the horns. Don't you know, this is maybe the first time in history that psychological warfare is being used. You just imagine those people sitting over those walls, they're already scared to death because they saw what God had done with the Jordan, and now they see these Israelites marching around them. The entire nation, 2.5 million people marching around the walls, and these horns are blowing. And so they march around the first day. It says, after doing that, then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Can you imagine how the soldiers must have been feeling? Mr. Feeling, well, are you kidding? We're ready for battle. Come on, bring on the fight. We're just marching around. We're playing trumpets. Why would God do that, do you think? Why would God have them march around for six times? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us. But let me give you my opinion. I think that God had to march around those walls that had the illusion of being 10 stories high. And every day as they marched around those walls, they were thinking, What are we thinking? There's no way we can conquer this place. Every day, don't you know, those walls must have got higher in their eyes. Every day, those fortifications must have seemed even more impregnable. Every tour around the city. Now, many biblical historians suggest that as the days went on, that possibly the people inside the walls began to taunt them and throw food at them and all that kind of, I don't know, there's no biblical evidence of that. In fact, the biblical evidence is that the people were scared to death. But here they are, they just go back to the camp and they cook their evening meal and they lay down, they go to sleep to get up the next day and do it again. To go back to bed and do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again. It must have seemed insane what they were doing. And they must have been questioning Joshua's leadership. But yet they had consecrated themselves to the Lord. And they remembered the mistakes of their ancestors and how those mistakes had caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation died out. And so as they looked at that city, they must have thought, what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? But sure enough, on the seventh day, Joshua 6:15, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on this day they circled the city seven times. Seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout, give it everything you have. Can you imagine the roar of 2.5 million people and the horns being shouted? He says, you have the city. God has given it to you right now. Now, I got to pause to tell you that skeptics have abound throughout history and even today that this ever happened. That's impossible. That's just another one of those Bible stories. But, you know, as archaeologists have dug around current modern Jericho, they have found ancient Jericho, and their findings are amazing. As reported in the New York Times, believers score in battle over the Battle of Jericho. Said, after many years of doubt among archaeologists, a new analysis of excavations has yielded a wide range of evidence supporting the biblical account about the fall of Jericho. New York Times goes on to say, it may well be true that in the words of the old spiritual, Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho and the wall come tumbling down. It is true. U.S. News and World Report. Back in the 90s, said, the city's walls do appear to have collapsed suddenly, and the blackened timbers and stones, as well as the layer of soot, dating to 1400 BC, exactly the biblical time that the Bible says it happened, all suggest that the city burned as the Bible said it did. One of those archaeologists, Kathleen Kenson, also found bushels of grain on the site, consistent with the Bible's account of a springtime conquest so rapid that Jericho's besieged populace had not exhausted their food. When they explored and excavated the city, they found grain, burned grain, and lots of it in pots all around the city, suggesting that just as the Bible has said, this happened at harvest time when the Jordan River was overflowing, and when they had just brought in all the food they would need for several years of a siege. Kathleen Kenyon, the actual archaeologist, said it this way. The destruction was complete. Walls and floors were blackened or reddened by fire, and every room was filled with fallen bricks, timbers, and household utensils. In most rooms, the fallen debris was heavily burned, but the collapse of the walls of the eastern room seemed to have taken place before they were affected by fire. So it wasn't that the city was ablaze and that weakened the walls and the walls fell. Said no. She said the archaeological evidence suggests that the walls had already fallen. Then the city was set on fire. And that's exactly what the Bible says. So Joshua 6:20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted at the sound of the trumpet. When the people gave a shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in. The archaeological evidence is that when the walls fell, they fell outward, producing actual ramps up into the city. So that when the walls fell, it wasn't that the army of Israel charged into a strategic location. It was that all of them charged from every single foot of the city straight up into the city. And when they did, they annihilated every man, every woman, every child, except for the one family that was given promise that we looked at last week, the family of Rahab, who hung that scarlet cord, a foreshadowing of Jesus hanging on the cross, hung that scarlet cord outside the window she had let those spies down. And after they had entered that city, Joshua sent the army to go get her and bring her out, and she and her family lived among the Israelites for the rest of their lives. Utter destruction. Now remember that whenever we read and study Old Testament stories and passages, they're there. Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, we looked at in the very first week of this study. They're there that we might learn from them. We might heed warning, and that we might learn lessons from them. So this isn't just some fantastic story we need. We need to now pause and say, okay, what does it have to do with me? What is something that happened thousands of years ago have to do with me today? A lot. A lot. We're to put ourselves in the story. So right now, I want you to put yourself in the story. Now, I wish we had more time than we have this morning, because I would love to look at this from both sides. Because we should look at it from the people who were behind the walls of Jericho and what it must have been like for them. And just quickly, you know, I think about that, and I think about a modern application. Don't you know that initially behind those walls, the most fortified, impregnable city of the Middle East in history, they must have felt secure and said, okay, we're behind these walls. We got plenty of food. We got plenty of water. Those walls, they're powerful. There's no way these people can get to us. You know, I think sometimes we build up those kind of walls, and we kind of get behind our walls and say, I'm safe, I'm okay. We build up walls in our relationships, and I'm safe from the outside. We build up walls financially and think because we've got a good stock portfolio that we're fine and no harm can come to us. We build up all kinds of these walls, and we get behind them, and we create in ourselves, we rationalize a false sense of security that's really not there. But I want to look at the story today from the perspective of believers like they were, of godly people. What does that story have to teach me today? What does it have to teach you today? Well, the truth of the matter is, we each, vast majority of us, probably everybody here, each of us have our own personal Jericho. I wonder, what's your Jericho this morning? What challenge, what obstacle is in your life that seems insurmountable? Maybe it's a broken relationship. There's just nothing, there's just no hope in your eyes that it could ever change. Maybe it's wayward kids who have not followed the values that you've taught them and you want them to embrace, and you might be thinking, it's just never going to happen. They've gone too far, I've lost them. Maybe it's some financial challenge that you're in right now. Maybe it's unemployment. Maybe it's some health challenge right now, and you just say, it just looms in front of you, You obsess with it. You wake up thinking about it. You think about it all day. You go to bed thinking about it, and you look at the walls that are seemingly there before you in that Jericho, and you just say, I just don't see any way around it. I don't see any way to overcome it. What's your Jericho today? What is it that you're looking at? What's coming to your mind right now that you look at and go, that is just too big. That is bigger than life. It's bigger than me. And maybe we've even been tempted to think that it's bigger than God. Well, how can we bring down the walls of our Jericho? How can we bring them down? I want to quickly give you four ways that mirror what the Israelites did to bring their walls down. Bringing down the walls starts with sincere consecration. It starts with sincere consecration. Joshua said to the people in Joshua 3:5, consecrate yourself. Tomorrow God's going to do some amazing things that you can't even imagine. But today you need to start by consecrating yourself. You need to pray. You need to praise. You need to confess your sin. You need to make sure that you are right with God in your relationship. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2:6 in the New Testament portion of our Bible. So then, just as you see Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to live. Listen, our continual living in Christ, keeping ourselves in a state of consecration, keeping ourselves in a state of proper relationship with God is key when we reach our Jericho in life. And the truth of the matter is, we're probably going to come up against several Jerichos during the course of our lifetime. And what happens is when we haven't consecrated ourselves, when we aren't living the kind of life we need to live, although we know the promises of God that he won't forsake us and that he'll deliver us, we don't have confidence in that. And see, we doubt our relationship with God. And we doubt that God will be there for us and that God can take down those walls, that Jericho that's ahead of us. Jesus said it this way in John 15:4, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. See, he says, remain in me. Don't check me off once a week in a box. Don't treat me like I'm a fire extinguisher behind an enclosed glass that says break in case of emergency. He says, we need to live together constantly. John 15:7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you," Jesus says. But you've got to consecrate yourself, see? That's where it all starts. See, sometimes we just get out there and we just get away from God and we live life however we want to live it, and we're not praying and we're not reading our Bibles and we're not praising and we're kind of sporadically attending church. We're not in a small group. We're not doing anything. And then all of a sudden we're walking through life and all of a sudden we come against a Jericho. And we run back to God, "Oh God, I'm in Jericho on the walls." But yet as we even talk to God about that, we have no confidence that God is even going to be involved because we know that we haven't remained in him. See, today, as you approach your Jericho, step number one is consecrate yourself to the Lord again. Now, I know initially, if you've been really away from the Lord, I promise you, you're not going to have confidence in it. You're not going to feel like God is going to forgive you. You're not going to feel like God is with you. But that's a lie. Because God is always, Jesus is always as close as the mention of his name. You go to prayer, you read your word, and I promise you, God will revisit you because God loves you. And God knows you can't face that Jericho by yourself. He knows that you can't produce that kind of fruit outside of the power that he will give you and has already put in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit for every man, for every woman who has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So today, if you're facing a Jericho and you don't feel like you're getting anywhere, step number one is consecrate yourself. Pray. Read the Bible. When I reach Jerichos, I love to reach the Psalms. I love to read the Psalms because the Psalms speak to me. Maybe that would work for you, but the whole Bible is there as an encouragement to us. But I go to those Psalms and I listen to David crying out to God when he's reached his Jerichos. And I just identify with him and I just even pray those Psalms back to the Lord. I sing praises to his name. Now that's how we should do it all the time. And when we do that all the time, then when a Jericho comes, those walls don't seem as high. That's the number one. As you contemplate your Jericho this morning, you do the same thing they did. Number one, start by consecrating yourself to the Lord. Now second, bringing down the walls demands embracing some unorthodox strategies. Think about it. God's battle plan for them was you march around the city for 6 days, once a day, priests will blow the horns, and you stay quiet. You don't say anything. Just march around the city. I mean, again, the army must have been saying, "What?" The people must have said, "Are you crazy? That's your whole plan. That's your plan, Joshua, that we march around the city and that we start shouting someday." But see, that's exactly how God works. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with what? With what? All your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." See, when we come to Jericho, we start trying to figure it out ourselves, don't we? Who can I call? Who can I call to help me get through this Jericho? Who can I? Where can I turn? What can I do? How can I buy my way out of this? How can I talk my way out of this? How can I befriend my way out of this? How can I get to the right person? And God says, you're not going to defeat your Jericho that way. He says, believe in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Know that that's the power to bring down the walls of your Jericho. He says, don't lean on your own understanding, because I'm not going to do it the way you do it. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, writing down the thoughts of God, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, you got to understand, I don't work the way you would think to work. I don't use the strategy you would create. My strategies are different. Jericho, no general in the history of any army on planet Earth would have ever come up with that strategy. Never, ever. God said, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't you. Don't lean to your own understanding. Just do what I tell you. We fight hatred, for example, with love and forgiveness. See, normally when someone offends us, someone attacks us, we want to attack back. We want to get even. But that's not God's strategy. No, God says, here's how you do it. When you get into a relational Jericho and people are abusing you, someone's attacking you at work or mistreating you, you don't respond with vengeance. You respond with love and forgiveness. Luke 6:35, Jesus said, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. He says, what then? Your reward will be great and you will be called the sons of the Most High. See, it's at those times when we're attacked and our Jericho is that broken relationship. Our Jericho is that fear of people talking about us, of that coworker who's out to get us, or that boss who seems to hate us. See, God's strategy is to love him and to pray for him and go the extra mile, because that's when God is free to start bringing the walls down. That's when God is open to bring his divine power into the situation, see? And that's when God will work. And the result will be, you'll be seen as a son of God. You'll be seen as a daughter of the Most High. And people will say, wow, because you won't have responded with the human tactics. You will have responded to God's strategy, and God will receive glory. And when God receives glory through me, when God receives glory through you, he will see that we receive glory also. We fight fear with faith. Psalm 9:10, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. See, we fight fear. The fear of that Jericho. The fear of how high those walls and defenses before us look and how impregnable they seem. We fight the fear that comes with that with faith, saying, God, as I read your Bible, story after story, no matter whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in the New Testament, the one common thread is you have never forsaken those who seek you, and I'm seeking you, and that means you won't forsake me either. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Listen, is God your Father? Have you trusted his Son Jesus as your Savior? If so, God has adopted you into his family. John 1:12, yet to as many as received him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God, not just adherents of some faith movement. He adopts us. And if God's my Father, who do I have to fear? What can man do to me? Nothing, because God is in control of my life. God is in control of my time. God is in control of my circumstances. We fight greed with giving. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We live in such a materialistic culture that keeps us wanting to get more and more and more and more and more and more. And we get that thing that we just have to have. And 3 months later, that thing's replaced by something new that we have to have. And 2 weeks later, that's replaced by something more we have. See, our culture feeds on our greed of wanting more and more and more and more. And see, our strategy for not allowing that to overcome us and to destroy us and actually cause us to wander from our faith, God's strategy for that is to give. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God says, you know how to get rid of greed? You know how to get? We get by giving. See, we get to give. And when we use it properly, God gives us more, and we get that to give. We get to give. See, we fight greed and materialism in a strategy that the world doesn't understand. Bringing down the walls demands embracing unorthodox strategies. Bringing down the walls requires wielding unconventional weapons. Think about it. They surround that city, and most armies would be building siege ramps, and they'd be building battering rams to knock down the gates. They'd be bringing all the military might that they have and strategies to attack those walls down. But the real weapon was them walking around the city with a bunch of seven priests blowing horns, and all of a sudden them shouting. That's not what the army had in mind. Ultimately, when the walls came down, they used their military weapons. But think about it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4 says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world wages war. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have what? Divine power to break down strongholds. They have divine power to take down our Jerichos. They have divine power to take down the walls that other people are living behind, trying to keep us out or prevent us from achieving what God wants us to achieve. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Now, this is important. Notice he says the full armor of God. You can't go into battle half wage. You can't go into battle half prepared. You can't go into battle half dressed. He says you get it all on. He says so that when the day of evil comes, so when that day comes, when you're looking at your Jericho, that seems impregnable, you may be able to stand your ground and after having done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. That's what we talked about a moment ago. That we need to live in a constant relationship with God, not just periodically, not just when things go wrong, that we go running back to God, begging for his help. We need to keep that belt of truth on, which means that we live God's family values every day of our life. And we're not living a hypocritical life. We're not saying one thing or acting one way when really our heart is in a different place. It's not coming to church and singing the praises and going to work on Monday and just being like everybody else. See, the breastplate of righteousness. So that when people throw accusations against us, our good living, our good deeds, our godly lifestyle causes those accusations just to bounce off and people go, that's crazy. I know her. I know him. That's not who he is. That's not who she is at all. Peter says that. It says, so that when people cast false accusation against you, that your deeds will prove that you're a child of God. He said, and with your feet fit it with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Having your feet fitted. Any soldier going to battle better have good footwear. And throughout history, going back to the Egyptians, there was special footwear that the soldiers wore so that they would keep their balance and they would be able to not slip and slide and fall down in battle. Even today, there's great emphasis put in the design of the footwear that soldiers wear. It says, our footwear is the gospel of peace. Knowing that we are sure with Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's our foundation. Going in up against our Jericho is not, I can do it. It's that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. See, when we come up against our Jericho, Satan just starts throwing those flaming darts at us, saying, you can't do it. It's too big for you. You're done. This is over. You might have got by some other things, but you're not getting past this. And he just shoots all those arrows of doubt at us. all those arrows of accusations from other people, depending on what the circumstance is. It says we need to have that shield of faith, see? Like we talked about just a moment ago, that we fight fear with faith. We believe God. In fact, Hebrews says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we're not pleasing God, how can we expect him to bring our walls of our Jerichos down? So when things look the worst, when things look really bad, when things look hopeless, when we're up against something that seems impregnable, our weapon is faith in what God has promised. Our weapon is faith that God will do again what he has done throughout the pages of Scripture and what he has done through the lives of billions of other believers throughout history, even in our history today. It says, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to protect our mind by knowing that our relationship is secure through Jesus Christ. The helmet of our salvation, protecting our mind against Satan's doubts and Satan's accusations and all that Satan wants to do to bring us down. And then we need to have that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why do we emphasize here at the Bridge over and over again that you need to be in the Word, that you need to study God's Word, you need to read it, you need to have devotions, take a daily bread, get in a life group? Why? Because it's the Word of God that will give us courage when we come up against our Jerichos. It's the Word of God that God will speak through as we're reading it. He will speak to us and give us ideas that we would never have. Like he said to Joshua, he says, here's how you're going to take down the walls. You're going to march around six times once a day for 6 days and seven times the seventh day, then start yelling, screaming like a bunch of crazy people, and the walls will fall down. You just go in the city and take it. Now, Joshua would have never got that on his own. I can tell you, in my personal life, against the Jerichos that I've gone up to, reading God's word has given me direction that I would have never, ever thought of on my own. It's given me courage to face those Jerichos that I would have never had in my own because I'm not really a brave guy. But see, God's word is powerful. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the more we understand it, the more we hide it in our hearts, the more we have it in our minds, the less fearful those Jerichos will become. Finally, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now we tend to get praying when things go wrong. That's not the problem. When we get up against a Jericho, that's one of the first things we tend to do is we get back down on our knees and say, oh, God, don't we? But here's the thing about prayer that we often miss. When we pray, especially in these situations, but all the time, just as when we read God's word, don't just read it to check off a list of reading through the Bible 1 year. Nothing wrong with reading through the Bible 1 year, a good thing to do. But don't make this a ritual. Don't make prayer a ritual. Either when you're reading the word or when you're praying, make sure that you take time to be still and let God talk back to you. See, oftentimes we'll just read the Bible. Oh, I'm reading the Bible. That's what I'm supposed to do when I reach a Jericho. But we're not pausing to let God speak to us through what we're reading. Same with prayer. We'll get down, oh, God, you know, we'll just pray and pray and pray, and we'll just pray, and our hearts are sincere, and we're just praying. We're crying sometimes, praying. But then we never stop to let God speak back to us. So God speaks? Yes, he speaks. He speaks to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not an audible voice, but it's a presence within us that puts thoughts in our mind, that recalls scriptures that we had long forgot about, that we need at that very moment, that gives us hope, gives us peace, that reminds us that we're good in the Lord and that God is our God and Jesus is our Savior and that we don't have to worry about that Jericho because God's already got a plan to take care of it. See, so when you read, when you pray, as Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. God will speak to you. But you've got to give him that opportunity. Don't just go through the rituals of reading, go through the rituals of praying, get back on your feet and just rush out without giving God a chance to give you peace, to give you response, to give you direction. Requires wielding unconditional weapons. Now, as you look at your Jericho, this would not be your plan of attack. This would not be your natural inclination as a human being to start by consecrating yourself to God. And then to embrace unorthodox strategies like responding to hate and abuse and attack with love and forgiveness, or responding to fear with faith, or responding to greed with giving. That would not be your natural tendency. Nor would you tend to first go to the weapons of our warfare as believers. First, you're going to go to the phone, try to find somebody to help you. You're going to try to find somebody who has some resource, somebody who has some wisdom to get you through the problem. But see, these aren't what we would naturally think of. That's why they're so powerful, because it's what God has put in our lives. When we do this, bringing down the walls results in unprecedented victories. Never in the history of warfare has anything like the Battle of Jericho ever happened. Never happened before, has never happened since. It's an unprecedented victory, but one that archaeology has proven to be exactly as the Bible described it. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know, say that with us, and we know, say it with me, and we know, we hope, is that what it says? Maybe it could be possible. It says, and we what? And we know that what? That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And we what? No. That what? All things, God works for the good of those who love him. See, even in the midst of this Jericho right now that you're facing, know this, that somehow God's going to work good out of it. God's not taken surprise by it. God's not alarmed by it. God's not saying, oh no, what are we going to do? God has a plan. And God is inviting you into that unimaginable victory that he has for you as you consecrate yourself to the Lord, as you embrace the unorthodox strategies that God has put in his word, and as we wield unconventional weapons of warfare that have divine power to bring down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. In other words, you will abound to overcoming that Jericho in your life. God can do it. God will do it. God is passionate to do it. But we have to do our part. It starts with consecration. Then demands unorthodox strategies. We've got to use the weapons God's given us, not the weapons that we think are going to get us there. But in the end, God will give us a victory. Let's bow our heads together. This morning, what's that Jericho staring you down? What's that Jericho that you're up against right now? Don't fear it anymore. Don't resist it anymore. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. And then ask him to lead you with his plan to victory. Father, I love you, and I love these dear men and women here today. And God, I know that many of them are dealing with some significant Jerichos, because I know the stories. We're praying for them. There's many others who are dealing with significant Jerichos that I don't know, because they haven't shared them yet. But Lord, I just pray for every man and woman here today, that whatever that Jericho is, that you might use this story of thousands of years ago to bolster him, to bolster her today, and give him or her confidence that they can move on, they can march on, and that they don't need to be intimidated by the Jericho, by the walls that seem so insurmountable. But Lord, that they can know that you already have a plan to deal with it. And because they are in you, you are in them. Lord, give us that peace again today to do it your way, so that you can give us a victory that we could never imagine. We pray in your most holy name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.